Proverbs chapter 20, we left off in verse 15, so we'll pick up in verse 16. It says this, "Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman." Okay, here's the deal. The idea is you're getting collateral from a man who is financially not credible. If a man is guaranteeing himself financially for a stranger, that is someone he doesn't even know, a foreigner, a traveler. He's in a difficult spot, this traveler. He's in a place of desperation. And a man with means says, "Listen, I'll guarantee you financially. I'll sign the loan. I'll co-sign the loan." If that's this man's practice, or if he engages with a strange woman, and, you know, most people would agree that that is referring to a seductress, a prostitute, engages with her and says, "You know, checks in the bank, babe." That guy's got some problems. He has some legitimate problems. If you come into a situation with an individual like that, with credit issues, financial issues, and for whatever reason you need to make an agreement with him, you better see something in advance. Now, a garment in this day and age was very important. You only had one, typically. That means when you leave your house and go to work, you don't have a car, of course. That garment keeps you alive often. So get this man's garment. Get something that is precious to him so you know he's going to come good. Now, how do we apply that to our day, guys? Do you remember a time in our country? Do you remember a time in our community when you could look a man in the hands and shake his hand and you knew that guy was there? Remember that? A handshake meant something. It's just not the case anymore, is it? A handshake can mean, as soon as I'm out of here, it's mine. So we got to be wise. You know, certainly as we serve each other, the body of Christ, it should be different. There should be a level of trust here. But when you interact with the world out there financially, it's important to use wisdom. That doesn't mean it's all about, you know, my precious and my possessions. Sometimes you give, sometimes you sacrificially give, and sometimes it costs. Take risks, be led by the Spirit, but be wise, because those resources God has entrusted to us, we got to give an account for those at some point. So there's the idea. I suppose the best thing to do is avoid those situations altogether. Look at verse 17. "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." Let's talk about this one. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Okay? A man earned something by deceitful means. He lied for it. He padded the application. He stole it. And there is a thrill that I personally believe and have experienced in breaking the law, you know, petty theft, taking things that don't belong to you. More than getting the possession, I think a lot of it is the adrenaline and the thrill behind it. For many, unfortunately. But here, the Bible acknowledges there's a temporary pleasure that comes when you get loot, when you get bread, when you get substance and you trick somebody into it. There's this temporary satisfaction. You know, as you're sitting around with your buddies, you know, laughing, "Man, wasn't that awesome? We pulled it off," and you're eating your McDonald's hamburger. You know, when I was a teenager and I didn't have a home, you know, when I wasn't living with my parents, my choice, I'd get into McDonald's drive-thru at lunchtime, and me and my buddies would order a water, an ice water. And this is 12:30, 1 o'clock in Bangor. You know, the drive-thru is just right around the whole building. It's crazy chaos. You know, that was a favorite order to get of the day, right? They're just making orders, and you got a couple of clowns. "Can we have an ice water?" And you wouldn't believe how many times, and we did this frequently, how many times we'd come up to the second window. Of course, the first window, ice water, no money. But we come up to the second window, we'd end up getting the order from the car behind us. And we lived that way, just scheming, and we were eating our Big Macs, and, "Oh, we did it again." But I'm telling you, and the Bible is true, guys, when you live that way, there is this temporary sweetness, like, "Man, we are so clever." Bunch of punks is what we were. And that Big Mac ends up being like a mouthful of gravel. In hindsight, because you can't go to bed at night, right? Because your conscience is afflicted. It might have been really funny, and you might have had something in your gut temporarily. But I tell you, the consequences to sin, the guilt and the shame. And that's a small, from my perspective, that's a small example. But you got to live with that stuff, and certainly with the blood of Christ, not the case. You're forgiven. But there's always a consequence. I think it's important, parents, before I just blast over this, that we teach our kids this. You know what we do wrongly, I believe, as good, well-meaning Christian parents? We tell our kids lies. I've done it. We point to the world out there, and we point to the sex and the drug abuse and the alcohol and the party scene, and we tell our kids it's horrible, there's evil people there, you'll be miserable, you can get diseases, you'll just sit there, and the sad thing is a kid will get curious, and he'll go out there and he'll experiment with the world, and he'll realize, that wasn't horrible at all, that was awesome, it was fun, I laughed all night long, what's going on? There's a conflict, isn't there? The kid experienced something out there in the world, and it was pleasure. I think we have to teach our kids accurately, guys. The Word of God acknowledges there is pleasure in sin for a season, right? There's pleasure in sin. It brings satisfaction to your flesh, but what's it say? But then the judgment, right? There is pleasure in sin for a season, but then the judgment. And that's what we got to teach our kids. We got to teach them there's a consequence to this stuff. Yeah, there's a temporary, short-term pleasure. It is not worth the price. You know, when I lived in Bangor, and it's a little difficult here, but I'd bring my boy Dylan, my kid, my oldest boy at the time, obviously. Well, he's still the oldest one, but I wouldn't do this with my little kids. I used to bring him downtown Friday night, Saturday night, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. And I'd bring him down by where the homeless people were, where we used to, witness and minister. And you'd see these people with dry vomit in their beard, grown men in their 30s with just urine-soaked jeans. And, if you've been there, you know how that is. And I'd show my little boy Dylan, 8, 9 years old. I said, that's the end result, buddy. The commercials with the volleyball and the pretty girls and the condensation running down the can, that's a lie. That's an illusion. That's the real deal right there. And, as a kid, maybe you think that's crazy, but I wanted my kid to understand there's an illusion out there. When you go through that veil, when you go through that curtain, this is what's on the other side. So, something to consider. There's a consequence to sin. That's what we need to teach our kids. Verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice, make war. And what in the world is this all about? Every purpose is established by counsel. Guys, listen. There's goals in life, right? Everybody in this room has goals. You have a purpose to the direction that you're heading in your life. I hope that's the case. Hope you have purpose for why you came here tonight. Hope you have a direction. I want to hear from God. I want a fellowship. I want to, become restored. It's been a hard week, hard day. Hope you have a purpose or a goal in mind with your parenting. With your marriages. How do you achieve, or how are those purposes established? Counsel. Right? Counsel. We gotta get advice. We gotta include people in our life. When we try to do things on our own, when we try to make decisions on our own, I know that's where I've always gone wrong personally. Always. But man, when I make the phone call and say, listen, this is where I'm at, brother. This is what I'm thinking. Tell me. Am I doing the right thing? There's safety in that. And that's where goals are established with counsel. Take advantage of your family here, brothers and sisters. I would strongly encourage it. Take advantage of the elders, of spiritually mature that are in this place. Ladies, certainly what we've modeled here is ladies, typically go to ladies. Men, go to men. It's safer that way. I'm not going to set up a council situation with me and some woman. I don't think it's safe. Definitely not. That's not to say I'd never give a sister advice here out in the open and, pray. I'm not paranoid, but I'm wise at the same time. I'm not going to set myself up. So, but get counsel. Make sure you get counsel. No general goes out on the battlefield where there's lives at stake and a nation to protect without getting advice from other military experts. That's the idea. Well, our war, guys, our life. Do you think there's a lot at stake at the life that you and I are called? Little kids are watching our life. Think about that. There's souls out there that are dying and going to hell. Think about that. There's a lot at stake. How we do this thing called Christianity is eternal stuff. It's worth getting some advice. It's worth getting counsel. It's one of those areas where sometimes I think we lack as a church. Verse 19, by the way, ultimately God's counsel, right? God's word. He that goes about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. That's an important piece of advice right there. The guy going about as a talebearer. Don't you love those people? Don't they love a story? There's people like that in our community, in case you haven't noticed. They're called gossips. They're a talebearer. They hear the goods, they hear the news, and they just spend the day. Did you hear? Did you hear? I bet you didn't hear. And it's almost like they pride themselves in being the first to know. You know what I mean? It's kind of sick, isn't it? It's a weird hobby to spread people's business around. I don't know. Something about human nature, I suppose. But that talebearer goes around revealing secrets. They're dividing people. Sometimes you share something with somebody in confidence. Listen, this is what I'm going through. This is what me and my wife are going through. Doesn't it hurt when you have done that and then that news comes full circle back to you by someone that shouldn't know anything about it? Doesn't that hurt? You feel betrayed. You feel violated. Well, here's how you can expose those individuals. It's really simple, truthfully. When you're hanging out with an individual and they are just prone to talking badly about everybody who isn't in the room, but you're the best. You understand me. You're not like them. They're flattering, right? Flattery is always the first sign of manipulation. It's the first sign of somebody being up to no good. Flattery is. I've told you this before, some of you, but some good advice my pastor gave me before I was sent out into ministry. He always said, Aaron, make sure you're careful when somebody's patting you on the back because they're probably trying to get you to cough something up, right? That's the deal with flattery. They want something from you. They want you to feel comfortable with them, so you'll share the goods. But here's the rule of thumb, guys. If that person, your coworker, a student in study hall, that family member, if they are prone to speak bad about everybody who is not in the room, take it to the bank when you're not in the room. They're speaking bad about you. It's just the way it is. Don't meddle with it. That's what the Word of God says. Don't mess with that person. If it's known that they just talk bad about people, you're going to get burned every single time. You're going to have your go-around, and you're going to get burned. So the truth is, they think they're secretive. They think they're doing things behind closed doors, as we say, but they're actually easier to identify than they might think. The Word of God exposes them. Come on, let's go a little further. Verse 20. Whoso, and this is an important one, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. It's a scary, scary warning, isn't it? Whoso curseth his father or his mother. You know, there's a desire that God has that we would honor our parents. You know that? Honor our parents. And even to the point when they come into a place of financial crisis, we help them as working people. That's the heart. And when we curse our father and curse our mother, this lamp, that is God's blessing, his approval, that is prosperity in a worldly sense. You know what? That's going to go out suddenly. Understand this, guys, the fifth commandment. You know how you always remember it's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. Spank the kid, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You better honor that, mom. That's easy, see? You'll never forget. Well, listen, honor your mother and your father. And it actually goes on to say, basically, if you want to live, if you want a blessed life, if you want a long life, you honor your parents. It's the first commandment with promise, the Bible says. Something to consider. Verse 21, and listen, before I move on, maybe you've been burned by your dad. Maybe you've been burned by your mom. Certainly the world that we live in is not perfect family scenario. You honor your parents. Doesn't always mean that you can even interact with them. It just means you don't go around spreading news, you know, destroying their reputation. You honor them by giving them respect. That's very important. Forgiveness. And please understand that forgiveness and reconciliation is not the same thing. Let me tell you this, and maybe hopefully this will liberate some. When it comes to forgiveness, that is a unilateral action. It takes one person to forgive. Do you know that? Somebody's burned me, they've stolen from me, they've victimized me, they've lied to me. I can forgive that person, and they have nothing to do with that, right? They can't stop me from forgiving. All you do when you forgive, and sometimes you have to do it daily, you simply choose to cancel the debt. I will not hold that against that individual. I'm not going to do it. But reconciliation is not to be confused with forgiveness. Reconciliation takes two people, right? That's not on you and me. Reconciliation is the goal, but unless they're willing to own it, if they've legitimately burned, unless they're willing to apologize, make things right, reconciliation is not always a possibility. But that's not what we've been commanded to do. Isn't that good news? We're commanded to forgive. Try to reconcile. Do your part. Certainly it honors God. But I love that verse. I love that verse that says, if it be possible, live at peace with all men. The Word of God acknowledges sometimes it is not possible. It's the world we live in. Well, that's just something to consider, something to chew on tonight. Verse 21, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Okay, that's certainly a truth that we've seen. An inheritance may be gotten hastily. We got a saying in our culture, and it certainly goes beyond our culture, and that's easy come, easy go, right? You know what God's word honors, brothers and sisters? This must be fun for you guys to watch. God's word honors hard work in obtaining wealth, money, by hard work. We put in and we got back. We sowed, we watered, we planted, and we reaped a harvest. But the easy money in our world, the get-rich-quick schemes and the lottery, all that stuff, you know what? It really isn't blessed by God. And not only that, because you got it easily, it leaves easily. Isn't that the truth? I won't tell you his name, but let me just give you an illustration. Actually, it was the one person when I think of our time, you know, witnessing downtown Bangor, the one person where I can say really a true fruit, man. We led him to Christ right in the midst of hard drugs. And this young man became part of our family. You know, it goes all the way back to when, you know, Jamie and I used to fellowship in Somerset Street. Remember that, Jamie? I led this young man to Christ, and you know, he had damaged himself. Certainly, you know, hallucinogenics and some hard drugs, there was damage, no question. And, you know, on one occasion, he worked at Burger King, and he was wiping the windows. And this older gentleman, in fact, quite elderly man, came into the parking lot, was pulling into the parking spot. This particular man was right in front of the car, and the elderly man meant to, you know, hit the brakes, come to a stop, put it in park, go and get his Big Mac or his Whopper. But instead, he hit the gas, and he pinned this poor kid right to the brick wall of Burger King. Now my nose is doing it. Well, he severed an artery, and this kid really did bleed to death, you know, there in the ambulance, but he was resuscitated, and they gave him blood, and he survived. And miraculous recovery. Now, to this day, he's walking around. But he got a settlement. This young man got a settlement. He was cut a $40,000 check, just handed it over to him. $40,000. Damaged. Mine didn't work real well. And that $40,000, I'm not kidding you, was gone in, I bet, 6 to 7 weeks. And you wouldn't believe the stuff that this kid spent this money on. He bought a Dodge Neon, first of all. A Dodge Neon. Says it all, right? And then he brought that Dodge Neon and had this crazy paint job done. All the windows blackened. He got low-profile tires, little mag spinny things. He put lights underneath it. That's always smart with a Dodge Neon. And also the pavement glowed purple as he went down the road. Then he had to go get this huge tail on the back, this big whale tail. You guys remember those back in the 90s? Those were awesome. It gets better. Ready? He had installed in the glove compartment a monitor, like a flat-screen monitor like that. So you open up the glove box, and there's this little flat-screen, and it was complete hardwired to, whatever it was back then. I've never been a video gamer, but, you know, like video games. That sounds dangerous to me, personally, going down the road, you know, playing video games in your glove box. And, you know, that led him to move to Arizona. He drove that little Neon across the country, moved to Arizona, got an apartment in an all-Hispanic neighborhood, and all of a sudden, he found himself poor. No money, no food. What am I going to do? Well, I could sell this car. I could sell this car and get enough money to get a bus ticket back to Maine, get back to my family, and humble myself and start over. And so he puts a for sale sign on this Dodge Neon. And listen, this isn't a racial comment at all, but a young man who happened to live on the other side of the border wrote him a check. That's right, he wrote him a check for that Dodge Neon. He handed him the keys. He went back to Mexico. And you can fill in the blanks, right? The check wasn't worth anything. In fact, the name on the check, you know, clearly a Hispanic man, the name on the check was something like Michael Studd, if I remember correctly. And he's looking at this like, Michael Studd? Well, he didn't look like a Michael Studd. So the checkbook was stolen. Long story short, we ended up having to send him a bus ticket. But guys, my point is this. You know, long story, I realize. But it helped me not to read for a while, you see? Give me an Iowa break. But guys, that's the way it works. Easy come, easy go. You get money instantly, and you don't appreciate it. You spend it foolishly. We got to be careful. We live in a county where more scratch tickets are bought and purchased here than anywhere in the state. That mindset is crazy. Maine State Lottery, just remember this, is how Maine taxes its citizens with bad math skills. That's the deal. They're good. Look at verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. How do you like that, Wayne? Wayne and I were talking about this while we were getting ready for you to show up, sprucing up the place. You know, Wayne expressed, and I agree, there is such a desire in my heart, he said, to see vindication in this world. You know, as you look at the atrocities, as you look at the victimization, as you look at the horrible, violent crimes, isn't there a desire, guys, to just see vindication, to see Jesus Christ settle the score, to set free every little kid who's been burned, who currently lives in a threatening situation, every woman who's been beaten by a man and sits in fear for Jesus Christ, God Almighty, to show up and vindicate, and set free, and to liberate. There's nothing wrong with a desire for vengeance. Do you and I understand that tonight? That desire for vengeance and vindication, when we sing a song, Psalm 3, Lord, smite my enemies, don't cringe with that verse. Sing it. There are real enemies in this world, guys, people that hate Christ, who stand as a threat to freedom, to you, to your children. There are real bad people in this world. If you don't think there's any bad people in this world, you've gone to college way too long. Get out of there. Get back into the real world. That's the nicest way to say it. But here's the deal, guys. We long for vengeance. We long for Jesus Christ and the truth of who he is to be established, to be seen. But you also have to settle this, it is not our job. You see the difference? To long for vengeance, but to realize, I'm going to wait, Lord. I'm going to wait for you to pull the plug. I'm going to wait for you to return and judge, because you judge righteously. And you're the only one who sees the end before the beginning. You have a time clock. And you know, the truth is, if I brought vengeance on this earth, it would have already come. It would have come early. And precious people who would be saved wouldn't be, right? That's why we got to trust. We got to wait on the Lord, and he'll save. He'll vindicate us. But like the Word of God says, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. That's what that means. Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 23, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. I think we've heard that one before, right? But good business practices, guys, honesty, integrity, not fudging, not gouging out eye sockets of lobsters, right? Not bleaching, not scrubbing, okay? That's just the world that I'm in. Not lying about, you know, materials or whatever. God desires honest business practices, and you know what? He'll bless you. Here's the idea. You know, you get into a desperate situation, and sometimes you think, I've got to take matters into my own hands. You know, man's going to do what a man's going to do. So we start tweaking things and changing laws and moving things in our favor. You know what that individual forgets? You know what I forget when I start thinking that way? What I need is the blessing of God on my business, my life, my home. That's what I need. I don't need that extra dollar. I need the blessing of God. And if I have God's blessing and his favor, I can't go wrong. And that's how you achieve it, guys, by doing things that are an honor in his sight. Good reminder. Good reminder, you know, with winter coming. All right, verse 24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? This is a verse, guys, that teaches us of the sovereignty of God. He's in control, isn't he? He sees your path. He sees my path. He understands where we're going. And it is an arrogant position, an arrogant mindset to think, you know, I know exactly what I'm doing with my life. I know exactly what I want to be when I grow up. I know exactly what I'm going to do with this, with that. How can a man know? How can a man understand his own way when his goings are of the Lord? That's not the way to live. It's not the way to live to make concrete plans and speak emphatically or dogmatically about your life and the direction that it's heading. What's proper, and certainly the New Testament also suggests the same thing, to live your life in a surrendered way, guys. To live your life in such a way where you're like, you know what? The Lord's will be done. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Now, be wise, have goals in life, you know, certainly aim for things, righteous goals. But ultimately, we have to understand, Lord, you're in control of my life. You know, I could be a scratched eye away from a difficult, you know, situation. You understand? Just happens to be on my mind tonight. But whatever the case may be, our goings are of the Lord. Trust him, seek him. And you know, he's good enough to reveal it to you from time to time, at least the next step. Come on, verse 25, here's one. It is a snare, it's a trap to the man who devoureth that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. Okay, old English sounds a little funny, but here's the deal. Holy things. You've obligated yourself to holy things, but then you go back on it, right? You try to find your way out of that arrangement or that vow. All kinds of examples I can think of. Let me give you the best one. Wedding vows. That's a holy thing, guys. That's a holy covenant. To say, I promise before God and these witnesses that I will share my life with you in all faith and honor, in all joy and trust, you know, through sickness and health, through death, you know, until death do us part. Those are some serious holy vows. And listen, I realize there are biblical reasons for divorce. Absolutely. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the irreconcilable differences that couples come up. They build cases against each other in that tearing. That's not honoring a holy vow. That's trying to find your way out. What about this? You know, we're interacting as brothers and sisters. We're talking. We're sharing difficulties. You've done it before right in this room. You'll say, listen, I appreciate your prayers. You know, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. And you say to that individual, listen, I will pray for you. I'll pray, I'll seek the Lord. You got my word. And then that person goes and leaves this room. You know what? You never give it another thought. You never actually seek the Lord. You never actually pray. Same thing, guys. You've obligated yourself to a holy thing. You've said, I will seek our Father for you. and then you never do it. It's bad news. You know, that is actually more accurate to what blasphemy is than what we've made it in the West. You know, we think in terms of, you know, if you say Jesus Christ in an angry way, or if you ask God to damn something in an angry way, that's blasphemy. Using his name in a vain way, it certainly is, but culturally, you know what the Jews considered blasphemy is if they promised, in the name of the Lord, I'll be there, by the name of Yahweh, and make this arrangement, and you didn't come good for your arrangement, that was using God's name in a vain way. That's bad news. God's name is sacred. Holiness is a big deal. We need to protect that, guys. We need to stand for it. I even believe we need to preserve the word holy. That is a word that is supposed to be reserved for worship. There are no holy mackerels. There are no holy cows. You might be able to make a biblical case for holy smoke. I let that one slide. You certainly see that in the book of Revelation, all around the throne. But we use that word kind of callously sometimes, I believe. And that's one of my things at my house. That's an important word. Verse 26, a wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the wheel, that is the threshing wheel, over them. In obviously a punishing way. A threshing wheel. It's a big piece of stone with a hole in the middle where they put a dowel, and they'd walk this around a room and thresh out grain. They'd crush grapes. This thing weighed hundreds of pounds. You don't want that thing over you, okay? What's the point of this, guys? A wise king scatters the wicked. This is what the word of God is saying here to you and me. It is important, not just preferable, but it is important that confrontation is a part of my life and yours. Confrontation. Again, that's one of the things that's lacking in the church today, I believe. Somebody, especially men, willing to go up to somebody who is in the wrong and get in their face and say, "You need to leave," or "You need to knock this off, repent of your sin." Confrontation, it is absolutely part of Christianity. But what we do, and you know why our neighborhood is the way it is, guys? Because for decades, men have watched atrocities, injustices, drug dealers. They've watched things happen in their neighborhood, and they go just like this. And they go down the road. And they don't confront. A wise king, a good leader, will scatter evil. He gets right in the middle of it and blows up in a righteous way. Now, we need men. We need women. And you know what, ladies? If the men don't do it, and I've seen that, there's a motherly instinct. If daddy don't do it, get the heck out the way, papa. I've seen that in women. That proves my point, what I'm about to make. It's a big point. Don't miss it. Why don't we confront? Why don't we confront as a culture? Why don't we confront as a church? Here's why. Here's the excuse, first of all. Well, you know, I'm not a confrontational person. I hear that all the time. People will come to me and say, "Hey, listen, do you know about so-and-so? You know, they go to the church. Just thought you ought to know." I will always say, "Have you called them? Have you talked to them?" "Oh, no. Your job, preacher boy." And I'll say, "Well, why?" I don't do confrontation. And what this person is implying, guys, is they don't have the boldness, right? There's this mindset that I don't do that. I'm uncomfortable in those situations. Listen, it is not a lack of boldness that keeps you from confronting. It is not. You know what it's a lack of? It's a lack of love. That's why mommies do it better. The mother heart is just filled with love, and they love too much to stay quiet. That is an awesome quality, and we lack it, brothers. Listen, if it's your kid that you need to confront, you go to that kid, don't you? Because you love them. You cannot stand something happening to that child that you brought into this earth, and you saw it happening, and you stayed quiet. It would kill you. So because of the love in your heart, you say, "Listen, punk, sit down. We're going to talk." Right? It's not a boldness issue. It's a lack of love. I'm convinced of it. A wise king, he scatters the wicked. And he brings the wheel over them. That means he deals with the sin. He confronts it. I pray that for myself, that I grow in confrontation. I pray it for this church. I pray it for our country. We think We think freedom is letting people sin in our presence. Yeah, it's a free country. Our culture screwed this whole thing up. What our culture has become. Well, take that before the Lord. Consider it. Verse 27, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. How does God speak to us, guys? It's not our physical part. It's not our soul. But God speaks to the human race through the spirit of man. That's the light. That's the thing that illuminates motives, intentions, evil desires. It is our spirit that communicates with God, and God communicates to us through our spirit. That is why, if you're spiritually dead, you've never been born again, that's why this book absolutely makes no sense. You hear people say it all the time, oh, I tried to read the Bible, I don't get it. Well, of course you don't get it. If you're spiritually dead and you try to read spiritual information, it's like, you know, if I go to Mike and Crystal's house when they're not home and I open up their mailbox, and I would never do this, by the way, and I take out a letter addressed to them and I start reading it. Hey, just want to say thanks for, you know, last weekend, great time. Good to see you guys. Good to see the kids, you know, growing up. And I'm reading this letter. It's not addressed to me. I don't have a relationship with the person writing it. It's addressed to them. And as I'm reading that, I don't get this. They get dumb letters. I'm never reading their mail again. Okay, that's stupid, right? But do you guys know how many people approach the Word of God like that? They read it. I can't believe people like this thing. And they'll chuck it. I tried to read the Bible. It doesn't make sense. Of course not. You don't have a relationship with the author. God speaks to the human race through our spirit, brothers and sisters. We need to be alive spiritually. Now, please, I didn't mean that to condemn anybody. Well, I know I'm born again, but still doesn't make sense. You got to study the Word. There are challenges in the Word, no question. But the simple truths of God's Word are very plain to the individual who's spiritually alive. It's the spirit of man that is a candle of the Lord. That's how He lights us up. That's how He speaks to us. That's how He reveals things. Well, the emphasis then must be on our spiritual life more than our physical life, right? Isn't that the truth? We take good care of ourselves physically, don't we, guys? Don't we snack? Don't we pamper ourselves? It's too cold. Turn the heat up. It's too hot. Open the window. I'm hungry. Have a snack. I'm tired. Go to sleep. We pamper ourselves physically. We are tuned in to every little whim, aren't we? Can you imagine what we would be like spiritually if we did that with our spirit? I'm hungry, man. I haven't been in the Word in a while. You feed that thing. I need to get encouraged. I need to be, you know, heated up. Get around your brothers and sisters. Imagine if we were as sensitive to our spirit as we were our physical being. This would be a different country. This would be a different world. That's what we're talking about, guys. If God speaks to us through our spirit, the emphasis must be in our life. On our spirit. What's your priority? What's mine? Now, based on that little truth, I really try to read the Word of God in the morning before I eat my Cocoa Puffs. I try to feed my spirit before I feed the physical part of me. Not because there's any supernatural thing that happens necessarily, but I just want in my own mind to be that discipline. I just want to, in my own mind, focus on that before. And believe me, I wake up hungry, as I'm sure you do. But just something to consider. Man, we got just a couple verses left. You don't know how excited I am. Ready? Mercy and truth preserve the king. And his throne is upholden by mercy. You hear that? Mercy, that is being compassionate, being kind to the lawbreaker. Showing mercy. And truth. We're not willing to compromise the truth no matter what. Those are the two things that will preserve a king. Keep him long term in that position of leadership. And his throne will be upheld by mercy. Once again, guys, that's true of a king. You know what? It's true of a parent. It's true of a pastor. To do life in such a way where you deal mercifully with people. That you uphold truth. You know, the king who thinks that dominance and fear and intimidation, that'll prolong his throne. The opposite is the truth. The husband, the wife, who thinks by control and fear tactics, that will keep this relationship forever. It's like, you know, it's like, remember the abominable snowman? Remember him? grabs Bug Bunny by the throat, and I will love him and pet him and call him George. And he just has him right here in the grasp. There's men like that. That's not a relationship, is it? That is not a real relationship. If you have to hold somebody against their will, you love me, right? I thought so. That's not a relationship, man. That's a sad one. But mercy and truth, that's going to preserve a king. That's going to keep a man in leadership. That's going to preserve a marriage, right? Freedom, mercy, truth. That's the way it works. We can't control ourselves to leadership. We can't control anything. We need to allow people to act in freedom. And then it's meaningful, and it's more important. The glory of young men is their strength. And the beauty of old men is the gray head. What side are you on tonight, brother? The glory of young men is their strength. That is the glory. You know, certainly what is known of men in their prime is their physical ability. You know, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Both are honorable. Both are something when you look at it, you think, man, that's a tool. Certainly Christ has to be the center of this. But consider it, guys. The glory of young men is their strength. Man, there's a time when you need strength, isn't there? When you got little kids, when you have a wife to serve, a family to serve, bills to pay. Isn't strength an important thing? Take care of it, you know. Try to be wise. Try to, you know, build our strength if we have to serve our family better, to serve God's people better. And then as you grow older and your strength deteriorates, but your head grows gray, keep those hair care products on the shelf, man. We are a vain culture. The gray head, I cannot wait. Mark my words, I cannot wait till my hair is all gray. There's nothing cooler and tougher than that salt and pepper look. I love that. I do, I really do, because it means something. You've been places, you've learned things, you've gained knowledge. I love my elders. I love the men in my life that have been through things. The gray head is a crown. That's what the Word of God says. And it ought to be that we look to those men and ask for advice, ask for knowledge. There's the deal. You know, it's sad, though, when an old man gets old and he considers his glory days behind him. It's kind of sad, isn't it? He has this mindset, you know, remember when we were 30? You see a couple of guys in a nursing home throwing cards. Remember when we were 30, flipping cars over and drinking vinegar? Yeah. You know? No, the sad thing is, your glory days aren't behind you if you know the Lord, are they? They're ahead of you, man. And that goes for us ladies, too. Us ladies. Glory days are ahead of us, guys. When we're perfected, when we're free from our sin, when we see our Lord Jesus face to face, that's our glory days. Okay, last but not least, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, and so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Okay, funny verse, the blueness of a wound, that sounds pleasant, right? You can picture a bruise, right? You've been hit with a mallet, you've been hit with something, and there's this blue bruise. What in the world does that mean, that cleanses away evil? What does it mean that stripes cleanse the inward parts of the belly, okay, the inside of a person? What in the world is that talking about? Well, it's just this, guys. Consequences to sin have a way of deterring sin, don't they? Got to be a consequence. Jail time, you know. Spankings. There must be a consequence, and that is one of the things that God has given us to give us a reference point for what is right and what is wrong. When you do what's wrong, you get hurt. There's consequences. Very appropriate. So, hey, let's visit. I've had just about enough of staring at those little letters. But let's hopefully the Lord spoke to you tonight. I noticed a lot of you looked at your lap most of the time. Understand. Don't look at me, just listen. But I pray the Lord spoke to our hearts tonight. So let's visit. Father, thank you for your word. It's a good book, Lord. Thank you for the truth of it, the way it challenges us, the way it inspires us, Lord. Thank you for this group of people willing to come here tonight and listen to it. Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen this group of people, Lord. And you know, the truth is, you are worth serving in difficulty and in prosperity, Lord. You are worth serving. And may we always remember that, Lord. You are our Lord. Bless now our fellowship, Lord, and be the center of our visit. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.